we'll be back. Our relationship with Mount Chapel goes back about 13 years ago when these crazy Brazilians were moving from Edinburgh to Manchester, to sail in Manchester. And we needed we were two couples, or two families actually. And Cesar and Christina came with us from Edinburgh. And they were here with student visas. So they had to carry on studying English. And through June Richards from Kingsway, we met someone here who was willing to teach English. And then how actually School of Languages started working here in your building together with you. And it was how we got to know each other. And eventually the school was transferred to Bolton. And then finally, because of all the change in immigration laws and so on, we decided that the school was not feasible anymore. So, and also we came here to the UK to establish partnerships between churches here and churches back in Brazil. And we understood that there were lots of partnerships going on, and in some ways we did not have to keep bringing more and more Brazilians as we were doing. We were bringing Brazilians to usually Christian leaders in Brazil to work alongside church in the UK, to serve the church here and then go back to their countries, or from here to go to another country. So we understood that our mission in this sense was like there were lots of partnerships happening. And that's when the school was closed down as well. But it's good to know that our relationship doesn't go just as a business relationship. We carry on seeing each other, and that's really good. Thank you very much for inviting me again. And by the way, Seth and Christina, they are coming to visit us next week, so they spend a week with us. And I'll let them know that we have been here. We have good memories of the time that we had the School of Languages here. Lots of challenges and lots of problems, lots of good times as well, lots of good people who came and took part in what God was doing and is doing in this country. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles in the Gospel of Mark on chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And I'll read from verse 18 up to chapter 3, verse 6. So again, Mark chapter 2 from verse 18. It says there, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. By the way, I'm reading the New King James Version, so your version may differ a bit. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one seals a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now it happened that he went to the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never heard or read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Now, if we read the Gospels, we see again and again this fight going on between the Pharisees, or from the Pharisees to Jesus. And it's amazing how Jesus is not really afraid of confronting him or them, and also to actually sometimes to stir them up. Very often, like in this scripture that we just read, Jesus was not just ignoring them, or just pretending that everything was okay, or just avoiding trouble, you know. Sometimes that's how we do things, isn't it? Like, we want to avoid trouble. We don't want to stir up the waters. We don't want to rock the boat. Well, Jesus was never like that. He wanted the best for the people. And he knew that in order to give them the best, he would have to challenge them. He would have to stir them up. He would have to move them away from their zone of comfort. So, again and again, we see Jesus actually offending the people, Pharisees especially, with a purpose. And the purpose was, he wanted them to wake up from their spiritual sleep, for them to have their eyes opened, to see what God was doing. And they were completely unaware, in a way. So, in this scripture, we see that for three times, Jesus is confronting them and confronting their beliefs, confronting their lives. And we can understand why they were so angry with Jesus and why they were doing what they are doing as well. What it says here, the scripture starts saying that they were fasting. And John's disciples and the Pharisees, they were fasting. And when they see that Jesus is not fasting, actually he's feasting with other people, they are really upset and say, "Well, why is he not fasting? It's our tradition to fast, so he should be part of what we are doing." And he's not. So he's not part of us. He's not doing what we usually do. And to understand better what's going on here, we have to immerse ourselves into the world of the Pharisees. Because, you know, we read about them in the Bible, and then, I don't know about you, but so often I read and I say, "Come on, these guys never get it. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. How could they be so stubborn?" But you know what? It's not very hard to find ourselves in the same position, and being stubborn as well, and being legalist as well, and being hard-hearted as well, like they were. Let's understand better, who were they? You know, they were part of the people. They were the ones who believed that the reason why they were under so much oppression, under the oppression of the Roman Empire, is because the people were in sin. And so, the only way out of that mess of oppression, slavery, paying high taxes, being controlled by the Roman Empire, would be to go back to God, or to have their hearts purified by God, and to live a life that was right. Well, so far so good, isn't it? It sounds good, yeah? Well, the problem is, they were trusting themselves to do so. They were relying on their own strength to do so. So their thinking was a bit like, well, if we follow the rules, if we do everything properly, if we don't break any law, if we keep ourselves pure and so on, so God has to send the Messiah, and then finally we'll be lifted, this oppression will be lifted from our shoulders. So that was their thinking. That's what they believed. Somehow we can save ourselves. Somehow we can make something that God will have to save us. But it was in them, not in God. Now, that's why probably they were fasting. Look, the situation is awful. We have to do something about that. So what shall we do? Well, let's fast. Let's put some effort here. Let's be a bit more rigorous. Let's be a bit more strict in our laws and regulations. We have to do something about that. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes, and his kingdom is not really what they were expecting. Because the word kingdom of God for the Pharisees meant law, order. It means follow the regulations. It means no political pressure anymore. It means everything will be like this and that and so on. Religious structure. And by the way, the Pharisees, they were quite comfortable with their structure as well, their religious structure. Because there was power there. There was acceptance. There was significance. There was prestige. So they were admired by at least part of the population. And they were quite enjoying that. And you know, I see my own life that so easily it can get into the same pattern. Especially if you're involved with church life. Because, let's be honest, our flesh is awful. We like being liked, and there is nothing wrong with that. But you know, there is a point when we can start enjoying it at God's expenses. And we start, we sang a song, a wonderful song this morning, giving Him all the glory. And we start forgetting that actually it's about Him, and it's His glory, not ours. And you know, we say, well, let me enjoy just a bit of this glory here. It feels good, you know. I like it, really. I like people look at me and, well, look at that, and so on. So we love it. And if we start forgetting that actually it's not about me, but about Him, it's His glory, it's His kingdom, it's His family, and yes, we are part of this, and we are supposed to enjoy all these things. That's why He gave all these things to us. But when we start to exclude God from this enjoyment, when we start building our kingdom instead of His kingdom, when we make everything about us and not about Him, we are on the track of the Pharisees. We are doing the same that the Pharisees were doing. It was a good idea in the beginning. Yes, let's follow the law, let's do everything right and so on. But again and again, God was being set apart from them, and everything became about themselves. Now, Jesus will come, and He will blow everything apart. Because the kingdom that He is bringing is not about laws and regulations, not about right and wrong. It's not about be good and God will have to come and do something about this mess. No. It was not about religious structures. It was not about hierarchies. It was not about what they were expecting. He came and He would talk about parties. Actually, He would enjoy being with sinners and lawbreakers. He would be there with the ones who were the least ones and the last ones. He would be enjoying Himself, having wine with those who were classed as not really worthy of anything. He came talking about the kingdom of God being like this man who throws a party and invites everyone on the streets to come. That the kingdom of God is like this man who had two sons and he wanted both of them to get in the house. The one who seemed to be so good and the one who was not that good. But he wanted them together. He comes and he brings a message about the kingdom. And he brings the kingdom in a way that we were not expecting. And he surprised us with the kingdom. But the Pharisees were not ready. And sometimes we believe that, yeah, we know what the kingdom is about and we are ready for the kingdom. But God is asking this morning, are you? Let's allow the Holy Spirit this morning to inspect our hearts and see any bits of Pharisaism there, and so we can set it apart and give back to God what belongs to Him. Let's immerse ourselves a bit more in the heart of the Pharisees. And there is a scripture that I love. That's one of my favorite scriptures in the Gospels. That's Luke 15. It helps us to understand what was going on there. You know the story in Luke 15? We don't have to read it. You probably know by heart. It's three stories together of three different people who lost something. We have, first of all, a shepherd who lost his sheep, one sheep. And it says that he left all the other sheep in the pen and he went to seek, to look for the lost one. And then when he finds it, there is a party. He is joyful. He was rejoicing because he found the lost sheep. But see, three stories. The second one is about a lady who lost what?
Coin.
She lost a coin. And what she does is, she goes after this coin. She stops all that she was doing. And she goes and she looks at every corner of the house until she finds the coin. And when she finds the coin, she does what? She calls the neighbors to celebrate. Because she's so happy she found her coin, she calls the neighbors to celebrate. But then, Jesus was just preparing the scenario for the third story. The third story is the father. The father who had two sons, and you know very well, the younger one decided to take his part of the inheritance and he left to a country. And he spent another country, he spent everything there. He spent his money with prostitutes and the wild living, came back repenting, and the father gave him a party to welcome him back. Now, this story is actually about the older brother. Because the older brother was there doing everything right. The older brother was following everything according to the law. The older brother was there working very hard. The older brother never left home. The older brother was there working as a slave for his father. But then, when the younger one comes back, he's extremely upset. And let me tell you why he's upset. He's upset because the younger one asked for the father's money, his part of the inheritance, and he spent it all, while the older one was working hard. Now, the younger one is coming back, and the father makes him again a son, a man who did not deserve anything. He was expecting to be received as a worker, a hired man, back home. And he says, no, I'm making you a son again. You know, and then he decides to have a party, invite all the neighbors, big party. They kill the fattened calf. The fattened calf was something very, very special in that time. But it was killed. Do you know who was paying for this party? Do you know who? The older brother. The older brother was paying for all this because the father, the inheritance would work like that. The younger one would have about a third of the inheritance, and the older one, I think it was two-thirds. Now, this one-third was lost, completely lost, gone with the younger one. But as the younger one comes back, he's made now a heir again. And then, the money that was supposed to go to the older one now is being used to pay for the party of the one who left. And also, he is now back to have a third of the inheritance as before. A third of what the older one had. So the father is so right when he comes back to the older one and says, my son, everything that I have is yours. He probably was thinking, yes, and that's the problem. You are spending it with my younger brother. Who lost everything. I am here. I've been here working hard for you all this time. Can you see what's happening there? Now look, on that time, the older brother was in charge of the younger ones. So if anything happens
to the younger brother, the older one was supposed to go there to fix it. If the younger one was in trouble, the older one is supposed to go there and protect him. If the younger one was lost, the older one should go back or should go and look for him. Now, we have three stories in Luke 15. The first one, the shepherd leaves everything to search for the lost one. The second story, the woman leaves her work, stops what she was doing to look for the old one, for the coin. What about the third story? No one goes after the lost son. You know who was supposed to go after the lost son? The older brother. He never goes. Can you see Jesus talking about the Pharisees in this story? The same Pharisees that are now persecuting Jesus and they want to kill him. Do you know why they want to kill Jesus? Because Jesus is telling them that those prostitutes, those tax collectors who were there, who were so despised by the Pharisees, actually, they are the younger ones coming back home. And the Pharisees understand that they are paying for the party. They understand that they have been working hard all that time and that now what God is doing, this guy comes and he's welcoming the younger ones back home and saying that the kingdom of God belongs to them. For sure this is not fair. And you know, I discovered that God is not fair, really. God is not fair. Don't expect God to be fair with you. God's not fair. Even atheists say life is not fair. Well, it's not. And God also is not fair. You know, if God were fair, God had to kill me and send me to hell forever. That would be God's fairness. I'm so glad I don't have a God who is fair. My God is good. And this is so much better than fairness. Because if it was not for God's mercy, God's goodness in my life, there was no hope for me. You know what the problem that the Pharisees had? They were hoping in their own righteousness. Like the older brother, their mindset was, for all these years, I have been slaving for you. And you never gave me a young goat, even a young goat, to celebrate with my friends. Now the son of yours comes back home and you give him the fattened calf. That was what was inside his heart. You know, that father had two lost sons. And it's sad that the story finishes. And the older one doesn't repent. The younger one does. The one who was in wild living, he does repent. But the older one, the father invites him to come and celebrate, but he doesn't. I discovered that after being a Christian for quite a while now, I very easily can become like the older son, like the Pharisee. Because we forget what it is about. We forget that it's not about the hard work. It's not about what we can do to have God's blessing. It's not about what we deserve. It's not about fairness. It's not about equality. No, it's about what the good Father prepared for us, what He gave us. And His desire is to supper with us. His desire is to sit around the table with us and our brothers and sisters and celebrate and have a life as a family. That's God. That was the plan since the beginning. When God called Abraham, God was setting the scenario for him to have a family. And this family is you and me now. And what He gave us is a table. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He sets a table prepared before me. In the presence of my enemies. Of course, sometimes we forget that the table is after the valley of shadow of death. Yeah? But there is a table there waiting for me. And that's what the Father prepared for us.
The story teaches us that what is God's heart actually for us. But you know what is really amazing? Is that we have an older brother, you and me. An older brother who did what the one in Luke 15 was supposed to do. An older brother who did what the Pharisees were supposed to do. An older brother who left his place of glory to come down to look for you and for me. In the Vietnam War, there was an American man who lost his younger brother. Well, he did not die. He was just lost. They lost contact with him. So no one knew if he was dead or alive. So he left his place in America. He flew to Vietnam. Did they say Vietnam War? It was during the Vietnam War. He flew to Vietnam, and for years he moved from place to place, from battlefield to battlefield, looking for his brother. He was known by both Americans and the local people there as the brother, because the story of this man looking for his younger brother became famous. We have an older brother, and he came to rescue us, to bring us back home. And he is the firstborn of many, as Paul says. He is happy to share his inheritance with us. He was not upset when the Father decided to give us, as Paul says, all things in Christ Jesus. It was all his. My son, everything that I have is yours. It was all his. And he's happy to share all things with us. But he wants you and me to have the same heart now with the other younger ones. You know, we had we started a church in Brazil. And the reason why we started our church there was because we were asked to leave the church we belonged to. We were a group of young people, and we were a bit too noisy and too Pentecostal for them. And so they said, well, start a new church. We bless you to go. Otherwise, we will have to ask you to leave. One condition, the church has to be far away from us. That's how we left. And we were asked to leave, basically. And so, but then, we young people began to get saved in the church there. And very rapidly, they were growing. And we then began to restrict what they were trying to do. Oh, let's go to the streets, let's do this and that and so on. Oh, hold on, we have to be careful because this and that and so on and so on. And suddenly we noticed that we were doing with them exactly what the people of the older church did with us. We were trying to control everything and restrict everything and be careful about everything. And then one day, one of us, the older leaders, pointed out and said, hold on. Look, it seems that there is something not right here. We are becoming now the older ones who are slaving, doing everything right and doing everything nice way and so on, but we are losing the heart for the younger ones. So we had to stop, and then we said, look, we'll give you, go ahead, we'll be here supporting you, go ahead and be there, let's encourage them and so on. And they are now the new leaders, and we have the third or fourth generation of leaders there now. But we were very close to stopping them doing everything just because it was not our way of doing things. Now, we have lots of younger brothers lost. They don't know, they forgot what the family is about. They don't know that they belong to this family yet. But they will know. When things go bad, and when things go pear-shaped, when people lose their jobs, when people lose their health, when people lose their hope, very often they realize that they are eating with pigs, that they are in the pigsty. They realize that there is a better place for them. And they will come back. But you know, what's God's heart for you and for me? Don't wait for them to knock the door back. We are supposed to be the brothers who go after the younger ones and say, look, I came here to help you out in this situation. There is a better place for you. I want to show you what you forgot. I want to show you the house you belong to, the home, the family you belong to. You forgot about that. That's God's heart for us, for His church. And I know I was 50 last year. And yeah, it hurts. But, you know, I believe that even for people like me, God wants me to be renewed in my heart, in His kingdom, to never allow the age or the time to make my heart legalistic, hard, like the older son who said, I have been slaving for you all these years, and I don't want to see myself as someone who has been slaving for God and waiting for acknowledgement back. You know why? Because God already approved me and you in His kingdom. When He sent His Son to die for me and for you, He was saying, look, stop this struggle there. It won't take you anywhere. You cannot bring my kingdom to your life by what you do. So don't worry, I did it for you. I'm giving you the kingdom. Receive it. He gave me forgiveness. He gave us all that He has in heaven as a gift to us. Now, it doesn't matter. If we go through hard times, you know what? I have an older brother. He will come and fight for me. Can you imagine yourself having an older brother like Arnold Schwarzenegger? Hmm? Yeah, well, 25 years ago, of course. You are in trouble. Call your older brother and he's there. Can you imagine? Well, we have an older brother who is much stronger. We have an older brother who is the Son of God Almighty, our Savior. And He is the one who will protect us, will look for us, will find our hearts, and will always bring us back. Amen. Amen. My prayer this morning is that as we come together here, we'll remember that we have a family. And His plan for us is to enjoy this family and to celebrate together. Let's pray. Father, thank you because you prepared a place for us. And the place is within your heart. And we thank you, Father, because it doesn't matter how old we are, you are always with us. Yeah. And Lord, your promise to us is that we will be renewed. And I pray, Father, that from the youngest one to the elderly one, to the oldest one here in this room this morning, Father, we pray that your Spirit will renew our hearts, Lord, and will refresh in us the excitement, the party feeling of being yours and being with you, or of belonging to you, Father. And Lord, set us free of all the hardness of heart, all the indifference, all the feeling of, yeah, I know it, and so on. All the dumbness in our minds, Lord, we pray, set us free from indifference, Lord, and refresh in us, Father. Make fresh again in us, Lord, this childlike feeling of belonging to you, Father. In the name of Jesus, Father. Amen. Amen. Just before I say it, we had another Brazilian missionary who was here in the UK, and we received the visit of a couple, or actually not a couple, a father and his daughter, his young daughter, about 5-6 years old. And so this other guy who lived here was asking the girl,
So, you have been going through Europe. Tell me, where you're going next? And she said, I am with my dad. And he said, okay, great, that's fantastic. So, why are you going where are you going next? And she said, I am with daddy. And then he got the message. He said, okay. So, what she was saying was, look, I don't care. I just know one thing, that's enough for me. I'm traveling with my daddy. So everything else doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. It's your daddy who is taking you. Don't worry about anything else. He knows the trip. He knows every stop. He knows all the details of the journey. He took care of the whole itinerary for your journey. So you are secure. Just hold his hand and let him walk you through. God bless you. Amen.